Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, welcome again. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church. This morning, we're kicking off a short three-week series called Three Circles. We're taking a break from 2 Corinthians as we head towards Easter so that we can be trained and sharing our faith with those around us, including prayerfully the one person that we are investing in and inviting in to bring to church with us Easter Sunday so that they could hear the gospel. We want to develop a deep, yet a simple understanding of the gospel, and so we're using the tool called Three Circles to help us do that. It answers questions of what is God's design? How can anyone escape brokenness, and what does brokenness feel like? And how does the gospel of Jesus answer the questions that brokenness brings? So this week is God's design. Next week is brokenness. And Easter Sunday, we are looking to the gospel for the answer for all things. So I would encourage you to commit to being here every week for the next 3 weeks so that you don't miss out. It's my job this morning to help us understand from God's design and our creation that we are created to reflect God's glory. So as we look to Genesis 1, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work through my weakness. I ask that your word would be clear and that this would be an exhortation to long for a return to your design. Amen. So I love being outdoors and I love being outside. If we have a conversation, I get the idea or the picture that you like hiking or camping or backpacking or rock climbing, we're going to be fast friends. I just love it. Being able to smell without smelling the city, the chance to touch and feel God's natural creation, how fun it is to show kids what life is like without TVs or phones. Last week, my wife Sarah and I took five of our kids on a camping trip to Oklahoma. Several of those kids had never been camping before, and it was an absolute blast. And there were several moments along the way where God blessed me with a perfect picture of his creation. My climbing partner went along with us, and we got to climb some absolutely gorgeous rock. At one point, I topped out a route, and as I made myself safe on the rope, I looked to the left, and I saw this. And I was just absolutely blown away. I remember thinking in that moment, this is the way things are meant to be. Such beauty. Later that night, after dinner and after the sun had set, we were all sitting around the campfire, as you do when you camp, and the kids were joking and laughing as we spent time together. Our friends were with us, and all gathered were genuinely enjoying each other, listening to each other, caring for each other. This is the way that things are meant to be. We had decided not to take my two-year-old daughter with us on the trip. It's not that a two-year-old can't camp and hike. It's that it's more fun for the parents if the two-year-old doesn't go on the trip to camp and hike. Turned out to be a good idea because the last night a storm came through and flattened our tents, and I don't think she would have been very happy about that. But we had been gone for 4 days. We got back, and God gave me, when we got home, what will long be one of my most treasured and most favorite memories. I walk in the door after 7 hours of driving, and I'm not in a very good mood. But as I walk through our mud room, I turn left into the kitchen. I hear this long, extended scream of joy. "Daddy!" And my daughter jumps off the stool. She runs into my arms, and we just hold each other for a few minutes. This is the way that things are meant to be. Now, Of course, none of those promises lasted forever. I realized shortly after taking that picture that my kids were growing tired of me watching me climb walls, so we quickly packed up and headed out. At the campfire, the fun-filled conversation devolved into sarcasm and arguments between our kids, as I so often and so easily do. I think it was like 30 minutes maybe after we arrived home that my two-year-old decided to throw a fit for no reason whatsoever. I don't know why they do that, but they do. So while we often get to experience glimpses of the way that things are meant to be, we know that it's not the way that things are, that something is broken. We all know that, right? We can feel that. We can see it as we look around, but it's important to understand that we are not created that way. I mean, have you ever thought in the midst of a battle of sin or a moment of anger or lust or envy or hate or frustration or just feeling like you just don't measure up? Have you ever thought, this is just who I am? Or this is just me? This is just the way that God made me? Well, it's not. He made you for more. He made you to be someone who reflects back to him, himself, and those around you. We need to understand God's unbroken design, that we are created to reflect God's glory. So Genesis 1, we all know the creation story, right? We think we know. God created, right? And we're done. But no, we should marvel at what God has done. My hope for this morning is that we would get a view and a vision and a longing for how things were meant to be. So we see God taking actions to create all things. The first thing we need to make sure that we remember and understand about creation is that it's not about us, it's about God. He uses his name in some form 41 times in the first chapter of Genesis, over and over and over again. God says of himself, God did, God said, God, God, God. And just like the entirety of the Bible, where every story points back to God as creator, or God as man, or God as spirit, Genesis chapter 1 points us to our God. So God creates, day one. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Day two, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Day three, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so, and God saw that it was good. Quick sidebar before we get to day four. There's a pattern here throughout the first part of Genesis that I fall in love with every single time that I read it. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. God speaks, and the universe is shaped and molded and formed into something marvelous and beautiful and good. He says, let the earth sprout vegetation, and the earth listens and sprouts forth vegetation. He speaks. He opens his mouth, or at least that's what I picture him doing, open his mouth in those moments, because that's what my human brain needs to do to wrap myself around this ever-existing, never-ending God without form who decides that he's now going to create form. I don't know if you've seen that Marvel movie, Doctor Strange, but spoiler alert, there's a bad guy in the movie. His name is Dormammu, and he rules this weird alternate dimension where he basically exists as a face in the sky. Sometimes I picture that when I think of God creating. Or maybe that scene in Lion King where Mufasa's face suddenly shows up in the clouds. You guys remember that? Simba shows up in the clouds. But those pictures fall so incredibly short. Our God, he just is. He's everywhere at all times in all things. Not in an undefined, generalized spirit of life or Mother Earth kind of way. No, our very real, very personal, personable God who loves us lives throughout all of creation. And he opens his mouth and he gives permission so that the universe could do something. He says, let this happen. And the universe obeys and hops too, and it is good. We have a powerful God and a trustworthy God. When he speaks, all of creation obeys, and we can therefore trust in every last word that he has said to us. Day four, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, the sun and the moon, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. Day five, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heaven, fish, sea creatures, birds, and God saw that it was good. Day six, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, stock, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Then God. Verse 26 says, then God, not and God, which has been the pattern, but then God. And it's not let this happen, but all of a sudden it's let us make something special is about to happen. We've arrived at the point of creation that God has orchestrated to give him great glory. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Same God that created us, his people, is the sovereign God who created the universe and all that's in it. The sun, the moon, space, stars, fish, food, birds, animals, plants. He created you, and he created you, and he created you. But you are somehow different than the rest of creation. How? Well, God creates us, both male and female, in his image. He created us to be like him so that we could commune with him, so that we could be with him. An image and likeness, they're not talking about the physicalness of our human bodies. We're talking about our purpose and our capacity. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And as happens when God speaks, this comes to pass, and suddenly here we are living in the likeness of God. And that likeness should drive who we are and what we do, because we are made in the likeness of God so that we can have relationship with God. God has lived for all eternity in a triune relationship of love. And in his likeness, we are to live in relationships of love with one another and reflect God's love. God's nature is perfection, his perfect truth, his perfect holiness, his perfect justice. And we in his likeness have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with that perfect God. God rules all things, and we in his image have authority given by him to rule his creation for his glory. His likeness and his image should be central to who we are, both putting us within creation, but also setting us apart from his creation as those who in his likeness serve him and obey him and just enjoy his creation. I read this recently as I was seeking to understand the purpose of being in God's likeness. It said, God has prepared human beings, male and female, with the spiritual capacity and communal assistance to serve him and to keep his commands so that they might live and enjoy the bounty of his creation. I would also add, so that God would receive all glory. We have to be made in God's image so that we are able to serve him and commune with him. And this is the high point of creation. He created us. He loves us. He designed the world and everything in it, and it was all meant to be good. And then he creates human beings in his image, and he says it was very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then creation was finished at the creation of mankind. Thus the heavens and earth were finished and all the hosts of him. We can see from the very beginning of the book how things were meant to be. We are created to reflect God's glory, being in his image and in his likeness. And it's a life that we should long for, that we do long for, because we know that's not the way that it is. But just because that's not how things are doesn't mean that God didn't have a design and a plan from day one. Being created in his image means that he has a design for our lives. So this is God's design for every aspect of our lives. Our identity is man and woman. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we were first created, we didn't have the different consequences of I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, or cursed is the ground because of you, or battling against the creation that we were meant to have dominion over. No, those came in the fall when sin entered the world. But before that, in Genesis 2:20, we see that Adam is alone and God desires to create for him a helper. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Another way to say helper that would be appropriate is one that corresponds to him. It's not a negative, but it's a completion. And because they're both created in God's image, male and female, whatever the man received at creation, the female also receives. Man and woman are created differently, but they are created specifically as man and woman to complement each other, because whatever was not good about Adam being alone was supplied by the woman that God created. This was God's design. God's design for our families. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. You know, in America today, often our families are the center of our lives, but they should not be central to our lives. What should be central is a life that's pleasing and glorifying and reflecting of God. But what our family should be is a place where God is glorified through obedience to Him, a place where we should teach boldly of God's glory to our children. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because God gave us the command to be fruitful and to multiply before sin entered the world, we know that it's His desire that family would be something that would please and glorify Him, that it would be about God above all else. He created family. He invites us into His family, and every aspect of it should be upward looking. This was God's design. So where has sin twisted that within your own family? Parents, where are you putting activities and sports ahead of Jesus Christ, showing your children what you truly find important? Parents, where are you letting the enemy do a work within you that raises up this unjust anger and frustration towards actions of your children? Kids, where are you disobeying the Lord through disobedience to your parents? In the same way that we adults are called along with you to be obedient to God, you are called to be obedient to your parents. I know that that's not something that you maybe want to hear, but go read Ephesians 5 and then let's have a conversation. Singles, where are you unhealthily longing for the perfect family that you see on the internet? Heads up, most of those pictures are a misrepresentation of family life in a fallen world, and certainly not a single one of them are perfect. Might God want you to long for Him instead? Couples, where are you comparing and judging and sinning against your brothers and sisters in Christ through comparison rather than celebration and support? We can clearly see how brokenness has messed up God's design for our families. His design is that our families would be focused on Him in the same way that our lives should be. God's design for our work life. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Work is good. God created us for it. He gave it to us again before sin entered the world. His design was that so that we would care and cultivate for His creation. And sloth and laziness aren't something that please God. We are created to do the work of the Lord. But dominion was not meant to be this heavy-handed rulership of an earth that we can just do with whatever we want. No, it was meant to lead to the flourishing of His creation, including the earth, including the seas, including all living things. This is God's design. But we can see brokenness just by looking out the window and seeing litter on the highway. My six-year-old gets that. We have to tell him several times, hey, buddy, you need to put that beer bottle down that you just found on the side of the road. Let's let someone else take care of that. I said in first service that maybe I need to feel some conviction about that and I should let Him clean up God's design. From landfills to global warming to oil spills to how mad I get at my dog, we have twisted the work that God has given us. There are times where I get so mad at my dog for not obeying me. I mean, man, how sin has twisted and messed up what loving dominion of God's creation should look like. Or, speaking of our work life, we can see brokenness and the hate or distaste some of us have for the work that God has given us after the fall. We have to remember that God's work, again, came before sin entered the work, that work is good, and it didn't become laborious or negative until our disobedience in Genesis 3. Your vocation is a good gift from God. And no, it's not perfect, and it's never going to be perfect until Jesus returns. But that doesn't mean that we should run from it or dislike it to the point of turning towards self-reliance through dissatisfaction or laziness because of a distaste of work. Work is a good gift from the Lord, and that is His design. God's design for our rest life. Genesis, beginning of Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Do you rest? And I mean really rest, because God did. That is his design. We are not created, or we are not intended to be this production machine that never stops. And to clarify one thing, rest does not equal laziness. Some of us in this room, no, I struggle with that sometimes, in that I find when I'm not doing something, I'm looking for something to do. I have a hard time resting because I feel lazy. But that's only a pendulum swing from a dislike of work. Right, with work, we push back because of a dislike of it, and I pursue laziness. Or I dislike rest because I'm trying to perform my way to heaven, so I become a workaholic. It's self-reliance based on the ability to achieve results. God wants you to take a break and rest. He wants you to spend time with him and to marvel in what he's done. I like to imagine on day 7, like getting to the end of a big project, that God was like getting to the end of a big project. My son and I built a tree house last summer, and it was a far bigger job than we thought it was going to be. We spent countless hours on Saturday. No, I spent countless hours on Saturdays in the backyard working on that thing, and it's still not finished. So it's going to be a great summer of working on the treehouse again. But there came a point where I told Noah that it was time to rest and just enjoy what we had built. I'm sure that part of that was self-preservation, but I really just wanted him to go play in the thing and to enjoy what we had created. God's rest with him is so much bigger than that. His creation is finished. He said it's done, and it's to perfection, and he would have us rest and enjoy him and his good gift. And so do you make time and space to think on the things of God, to see what he's done, because that's his design? Matthew 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Psalm 1, of the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'm telling you right now that if you don't seek to make space in your life to rest and think on the things of God in obedience to what he has told you to do, you're not going to do it. So rest, Christian. God is in control. Jesus overcame the grave. The Holy Spirit is working within you. You can rest. God's design for our marriages. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's design is that a man would marry a woman and that their marriage would give him glory. We have had, I'm sure we will have again, entire teaching series devoted, focused on God's design for our marriages, and we could talk for days about that. But I want to ask you this. No matter what you believe about marriage, take a moment and think of all the pain within marriages. All of the relational strife, all of the ways that adults and children are hurt within marriages, the abuse that happens, the words that are said, the vows that are broken. This is not God's design. Now, his is perfect, with no pain, no lack of trust, no exploitation, no shame. He wants this for your marriage. It's how he created it to be. At the end of Genesis 2, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That picture of trust and love and no fear of judgment or being used, this is God's design. Would our longing for that turn us from our sin in our marriages? Finally, God's design for our relationship with him. He created us to have unbroken, everlasting communion with him. In Genesis 3, he's walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve. He walked with us and he talked with us. And you only have to have this much awareness of the world to know that that's not the case now. Right? We have this constant battle in our hearts, and that drives us one of two ways, either towards Jesus Christ or into the arms of sin and self-reliance. And we look around us and we see hate and hurt and sin. Children dying around the world in camps, people yelling at each other over parking spots, kids ripped from families, heartbreak over lost relationships, evil done in the name of good, envy for the things we don't have, anger for the stupidest little things. We are not walking in communion with God. We are pursuing everything that he is not. And all of these things exist because we are separated from God by a thing called sin that entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. And this is not God's design. But the very, very, very good news is that this relationship, this unbroken communion, can be restored through the gospel. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd like to tell you what the gospel is right now. See, as we're talking about, we believe that God created all things, and when he did so, he had a design for every aspect of our lives, for our relationships with one another, for our relationships with him. But the problem is that because we are born into a broken world, we don't want that relationship with him. We run away from that relationship with him, and the Bible would call this sin. Sin is just turning away from God to our own passions, our own desires, our own reliance, rather than God's design. And sin leads to a brokenness. We've talked about this. We can see it if we turn on the TV and we watch the news. We can see it in our conversations with one another. We can see it in the way that we feel. There's something wrong. We have this tension inside of us where something's just not right. And so we start looking for ways to try to solve the problem or try to fix our sin or try to just numb the pain. You know, maybe you do that through control. You try to control everything about your life to keep the brokenness out. Maybe you do that through trying to find security in your financial situation. You're seeking enough money to be able to buy your way out of anything or to this false sense of security. Maybe it's through self-medication, through drugs or alcohol or porn. Maybe it's through seeking power over others or finding fulfillment in sex. Maybe it's running away from the brokenness and just blaming everyone else for the problems of this world and everything that's ever happened to you rather than taking any kind of responsibility for your own sin in your life. Maybe it's trying to perform your way to salvation, trying to do enough good things to overcome all of the bad things. But the problem is that no matter how much we try to overcome the brokenness or fix ourselves or just numb the pain, the brokenness ever always comes back. It's always going to be there, and we just become more and more aware of it. But actually, that's a good thing because God uses that to draw us to himself, because while these things can never fix our brokenness, there is one thing that God has provided to do so, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, God knows that we're broken. He knows that we are hurting. He knows that we are suffering. But he also knows that we want nothing to do to him, to do with him. Yet he still desires a relationship with us because that's his original design. So he sends Jesus Christ to this earth. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And being fully God, he was able to live a perfect life on this earth, never sinning once as man. Yet he was crucified and murdered and killed in our place for our sins. And by our sins and in our place, I mean all these things that we try to do apart from God to fix ourselves, all these things that we seek ahead of him and above him, those sins Jesus took on at the moment of his death. Everything we have done, everything we are doing, everything we will do. But the good news of the gospel is that 3 days after his death, Jesus arose from the grave, overcoming that sin, defeating death. And in doing so, he proved that he really is who he says he is, and that is God. That he really can do what he says he's going to do. And what he says he's going to do is to give us eternal life, apart from this brokenness, to restore us and renew us if we would just turn to him, if we would just repent and believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Repenting is just saying, God, I am a sinner. I understand that and I know that. Please forgive me for all the ways that I try to solve my own problem and fix myself apart from you. And believing is just saying, Jesus Christ, I believe you are who you say you are. You are God. You can and will do what you say you're going to do, and that's take my sin away and give me eternal life. And I want to follow you in thankfulness and gratitude and praise you for that. And when we do that, God gives us his Holy Spirit to begin to restore and renew us back to his original design, reflecting his glory as we await the second coming of Jesus and his eternal life. This is the gospel in its simplicity, and it is so very good. So where do you see yourself in this diagram? If you're in brokenness, if you're here, is there anything that would keep you from repenting and believing in the gospel, right? Maybe right now. God's design for you is one of joy and so much better than your own plans. Turn to him and simply pray, and you can do this now. This is how easy it is. My life is broken. I recognize it's because of my sin. I need you, God. I believe Christ came to live, die, and was raised from the dead to rescue me from my sin. Forgive me, I turn from my selfish ways, and I put my trust in you. I know that Jesus is Lord of all, and I will follow him. If you've already done that, and you're a follower of Christ, then what does it look like to pursue God's design? You've heard the truth of Christ, right? To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And you believe that. What does it look like to return to God's design? Well, three quick things. We have to cultivate a healthy longing for the things of God. We have to rest in God's provision. And then who's your one? So cultivate a longing for the things of God. You know, it's okay that things are messed up. That's why Jesus is such good news. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there are times of suffering. There are times where we don't want it. But Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross gives us the strength to endure all of that and to reflect God's glory. Yes, we should want Jesus to return quickly. He says he's going to, Revelation 22:7, and behold, I am coming soon. We should long for that return so that we can fully return to God and his design instead of this broken world. But in the meantime, that longing should be bringing others along with us. Long for God's design, but in a way that tells Christ's story. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6. Rely on the work of Christ, all the while longing for the things of God, and be driven to bring those far from him along with you. That longing should point those around you to the power of him who saves. Stop trying to solve your own problems and rely on the one with all the answers to do so. Stop trying to change your situation and just trust in the knowledge that you are saved and redeemed and an adopted son and daughter of God. Long for our God and his original design, but do so from a desire to be with him, not from a dissatisfaction with your circumstance, because he is good. All that he created is meant to be good. Creation will be restored, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to faithfully wait until it is. We have to rest in God's provision. That's his design. God and his creation gave us great many things in his blessing. He provided food. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. He provided a perfect place to live. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. He provided all fulfilling, perfect work. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. He provided a purpose to perfectly fill and subdue the earth, living in love with one another and him. And not a single one of those things are less than what we need or less than what our greatest desires would be apart from sin. He puts us in Eden to live in a perfect relationship with him amongst his perfect creation. He gave us perfect purpose. It was perfect, all-fulfilling work. Don't let your dissatisfaction or the fact that you hate gardening dictate to you the fact that the job he gave us would be unsatisfactory. That's sin lying to you. Don't let the fact that you don't like people and you don't want to live in love with them tell you that that's not how God created things to be. That's sin lying to you. God provided for us in his creation perfection. And while the world is broken now, he certainly has not turned from us because he continues to provide for us in the perfect salvation found in Jesus Christ. So rest in the salvation that Jesus provides, all the while reflecting God's glory through your relationship with him. Rest in his power and not your own. And lastly, who's your one? God's original design was that our kids and our grandkids and all the earth that we filled and subdued would know him because of his glory reflected through us being made in his image. But Christ again makes this possible. But Jesus' final instructions to his disciples in the book of Matthew where go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has given us a mission. So how are we doing? In Missouri, 59% of adults say they pray daily, but only 36 of those would say that there is an absolute moral right or wrong. If you're not praying to someone with absolute moral right or wrong, I don't know who you're praying to. Jackson County has a population of 675,000 people. Of that number, 250,000 identified as some form of Christian. That's just identified. That's not taken into consideration those who believe things far away from Jesus or those who just identify nominally. But we know that at least two-thirds of our county say that they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. From what I can tell from super inaccurate and unreliable data, we have about 68 Christian churches of some denomination here in Independence. We can be generous and we can round that up to 75. Let's say each church had the same attendance of adults as us of approximately 180 people on every Sunday. And let's say they max out two services of that number and everyone actually managed to show up on a Sunday. That's 13,500 people worshiping God each Sunday. Our city has 117,306 people in it. There's work to do, but the Bible says that God used uneducated common men like the disciples to launch his mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are his representatives living in enemy territory, but reflecting his glory to all around us. So, who's your one? Those are huge numbers, but we need not be scared or discouraged by the amount of work to be done. What we need to do is faithfully love and faithfully live and faithfully share the gospel. And it's okay if you're taking steps to faithfully share that gospel intentionally to one person at a time, because that one person becomes two people, that two people become four and then eight and on until there's a movement of believers seeking to tell everyone what Christ has done for them. So who's your one? This Easter season, who's your one? Are you praying for them? If not, start now. Are you sharing the gospel with them? Maybe just call and say and ask them if you could practice something with them and then just work through the three circles. It's not that hard. You could do this on a napkin. Or maybe you just need to take the actual step of inviting them to church with you. What do you have to lose? You've got nothing to lose. But what do they need? They need Jesus. They don't need your friendship. They need Jesus. They don't need platitudes. They need Jesus. We have the news that they need to hear about God making a way for them to be with him, and we have to tell them about it. To be restored from the brokenness of the world, we have a way to tell them about it, and it all starts with God's design. So when God speaks, creation moves, and he spoke us into existence to reflect his glory. And so we can rely on the fact that this will be the case again. God says in Colossians of Jesus that for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace by the blood of his cross. That peace through the blood of his cross extends to our Creator. We can rest in that reconciliation because God says it will happen. Remember, when God speaks, creation acts. He's promised us redemption and salvation, and we can trust him at his word. And so as we take part of the Lord's Supper to remember that promise, to thank God for his son, to commune with him in an act of obedience. But before you come forward and take the bread and you dip it in the juice, would you take a moment in your seats to pray? Maybe you are far from God. Maybe one of these things that I listed off, you said, yeah, that's me, I'm doing that. And you feel God calling you to himself. Pray. Tell him that you want Jesus in your life and you want to pursue him. He set you apart to be special. Maybe you feel like for a while you've been running away from God's design. You need to return to it. Ask him to do that. Or maybe you need to pray a prayer of confession or unfaithfulness for unfaithfulness and investing in your one. It's okay. God forgives you. God loves you. But ask him for stop trying to do it on your own. Ask him for strength. Maybe you don't have a desire to share the gospel with anyone. Ask him for a desire that would drive you to share the gospel. Rely on him. And then when you're ready, you can come forward and worship the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you are good. I know because you've said it that everything that you created is good. Lord, but we also know and feel that it's broken because of our pursuit and desire of sin. We want you, God. We want things to be the way that you created them. Would that desire drive us into the arms of Christ because he is the one and only way back to you? Remove our futile efforts of control. Flatten our attempts to do things ourselves. Father, we want you. We want to reflect your glory, and we praise you that we can have you. We can show you through our pursuit of Christ and reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. In your son's holy, holy name we pray. Amen.